Huh? Can you tell? He would be proud of you this morning. That was great. And praise God for what he's been doing in the, through the bridge. It's just an amazing story. So, and thank you guys for being a part of that for so many years. So we'll see you guys at lunch. Well, anyway, glad you're here. I think God's timing, when we think of God's timing, it is both perfect and mysterious. Okay? God's timing is always perfect and mysterious. But he shows up exactly when we need him to show up. And I really believe, I didn't see it in the spring when I began to map out what we're going to be doing at this point, launching into Acts. But I am increasingly convinced that this is the exact right moment for us as a church and us as individuals to launch into Acts. I think that God has been doing some work prepping us as a whole and prepping us as individuals, that this is the exact thing we need to study for the next year. And I think God has great plans for us in the midst of it. But there's also mystery in God's timing. Because even when you're fairly sure that right in that moment God is up to something, he doesn't tell you what it is. And so you step into it and you begin to see him go to work. And so I'm convinced, really, I'm convinced that we stand kind of on a holy doorstep. You know, a holy place where as we step in over the next months, and we'll probably spend most of the year in Acts, probably take it till the end of the school year. Now, I really think we are just standing on a doorstep about to step into a holy place where God is going to work. Because the study of Acts is a place where we're able to, it's just this wonderful opportunity to reimagine our lives and to reimagine what church is. And so I think that's where we're going to head, and I think that's what we're going to see. And so, look, before we launch in, before we take another step into that, I think we need to stop and pray. And I just want to ask you, if you would, just to get real quiet before the Lord, just to take a minute, block out the rest of it. I'm going to ask you just to ask Jesus to speak to you, ask him to speak to us as a church, and just tell him that you want to hear what he has to say. Okay? So let's take that minute. Jesus, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for this moment as we sit here and we look forward to this year, and we invite you as the Lord of this church and the Lord of our lives. We invite you to speak to us because we're open. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's dive in. Grab your Bible, turn over to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read the three verses we want to look at this morning. And really, this morning is about introduction. It's all about setting the pace. I'm going to spend about half my time giving you some background so we're all kind of on solid footing on what's going on in the book of Acts. And then about the second half, what I hope to be whipping you into a frothing frenzy of anticipation about what God is going to do in your life over the next year. All right? So look at verse 1. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive, and he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. These three little verses, essentially, if you are watching a TV show, And at the very beginning of the show, it came on. Is it what essentially he's saying is, previously, as seen on The Walking Dead or NCIS or, you know, whatever it is, whatever you love to watch. What he's saying in these, in my former book, right, he's saying previously as seen. And when he does that, he tells us that we're entering into a story. Okay, we're entering into a story that has already begun. If you had a few minutes sometime this afternoon, go back and read the last part of Luke. Just the last two or three chapters. Because what's so intriguing as Luke wraps up, because, you know, Luke has written both of them. He wrote Luke, the gospel about Jesus. He wrote Acts about the birth of the church. And what's so intriguing is that as you come to the end of Luke, it just ends. There's no real conclusion. There's no real wrap-up. It just sort of ends in the middle of motion almost. And you're left wondering, well, what happens next? And so when you come to hear it, Acts, he says, we're picking up the story of Acts going forward. We've got this whole new thing going on. And there's this story that's going to continue. But when you come to the end of Acts, and when we get there, you know, 6, 7, 8 months from now, however long it is, maybe 3 years, I don't know. But when we get there, what's so fascinating is that Acts ends just like Luke. It just ends in full motion. It ends with Paul, we'll see him in Rome, and all that, but it just comes to an end. There's no wrap-up. There's no resolution. He doesn't tie up the sitcom so that everybody's happy. There's no they lived happily ever after, or not even the end. It just ends. Just abruptly stops. And it's because what Luke is trying to tell us from the beginning of Luke that a story has begun. Matter of fact, even at the beginning of Luke, he ties this into eternity past. That there is a story that's going on. It's the story of Jesus. It's the story of Jesus entering into the world, birth, grows up, born, dead, resurrected, ascended into heaven. And it doesn't end there, because that's the temptation. It ends right there. But then all of a sudden, this whole new thing of the church shows up. And it doesn't shift from the story of Jesus to the story of the church. What he's saying here, it's the story of Jesus in his physical body. It's the story of Jesus in his spiritual body, the church. It's the ongoing work. It's the continuing work. And so when he comes to the end of Acts, what he says is the story's not over, and you and I are living the 2016th chapter of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 2016. And it continues on. It's the ongoing. Because, you know, I want you to see it now, and we'll talk about it in detail. But look at what he says in verse 1. Jesus began to do and to teach. Underline that. That will shape everything we say for the next bunch of months. Because, see, this is a story. And what Luke is trying to say, because a good story draws you in. A good story is unpredictable. You never have any idea who's going to be part of the story. But the story sucks you in. What he's trying to say is, we're all part of the story. We're part of the Jesus story being written right now. And it keeps changing. The characters come and they go. And it's not finished yet. So take a look. Now, Eugene Peterson has shaped me for 30 plus years. I love this guy. He's a mentor I've never met. But look at what he says on the outline. The quote at the top says, Acts is not a manual with blueprints and a set of instructions on how to be a church. Acts is not a utopian fantasy on what a perfect church would look like. Acts is a detailed story of the ways in which the first church became a church. That's really critical. Let me get that in your head. We'll come back to it over and over again over the next. This is not a blueprint. Acts is not a story about how you and I, it's not there so that we can mimic and try to be like that church. Because, see, and there's this whole deceptive, deluded, goofy thinking about, boy, if we could just get back to the first century church when it was perfect. You know what? It was perfect for about 30 minutes. But which church do we want to be? Corinth, one of all the sex problems? How about Galatians, that had all kinds of racial issues? Right? How about we want to be Ephesians, where they had all kinds of ego issues? Which church would we like to be? Because see, it's just a mess. And what we're going to discover is that it's not the story of how to become the perfect church. Man, we get ourselves in a bind where we take, oh, well, we got to copy and be like, no. This is the story of Jesus in his church. And what he's doing right now. And what Luke tries to drive home is he's not dead. He's simply up in heaven. And he is alive and at work right here in our midst. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, let me give you some background, okay? Just to make sure everybody knows who all the characters are. All right, quick background to Acts. First, you got to meet the storyteller. That's Dr. Luke. Okay, and he really is. Dr. Luke is a doctor. He's a medical physician. In Colossians, Paul calls him, you know, the beloved physician. And Luke wrote both of these things. And so, because he's a medical doctor, every now and then when he's talking about some physical issue, you get a whole lot of medical insight and knowledge that flows from him. So he's a doctor. Luke is a historian. Okay? He is a researcher at heart as well. You go back to how he launched Luke. At the beginning of Luke, what he says is, look, I'm going to sit down and write the most historically accurate version of Jesus' life I can get. He said, so here's what I did. He said, I went back and I did a mess of research. I went down and found all of those eyewitnesses, the people who were on site. I went and found those guys, and I interviewed those guys. I got all their story. I cross-checked all of the references to make sure. I interviewed them, so I got that together. I did a bunch of research all around here, and now what I've done is I've put together, after all this investigation, I'm putting it together in an accurate form for us so we can trust it. And so he's a historian. And so in Luke, by the way, in the gospel, he's primarily a researcher telling us that story. But in Acts, he's participant. He's one of Paul's traveling buddies. And so at various times in the story, it'll be they did this, and then other times it'll be we did this. And so Luke is not just telling that story, he is a part of that story. I think Luke, by nature, is an artist. He's a musician. He includes all kinds of poems and songs and all kinds of beautiful writings that are in there that are woven in. And here's the other little piece. I'm convinced that Luke is Greek. That's important because if he's Greek, this is the only scripture written by a non-Jew. It's an inclusive piece of scripture, and which is really cool because he wrote a quarter of the New Testament. And it's important because, as I'm going to talk about in a minute, there's all kinds of racial struggle going on in the first century in the church. So let me talk just a second about the readers. This guy Theophilus, okay, as he writes to Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus, my good friend Theophilus. And Theophilus is mentioned in both books. Theophilus, the name, is a combination of two Greek words. Theos means God, philos means friend. Okay, so it means the friend of God, the lover of God. We don't know much about this guy. Matter of fact, he's only mentioned right here, so we don't know who he is. He got two big books. We know nothing about him. Now, it may be because his name is Greek that he's some Greek guy. Okay? But in Luke, he's called most excellent, which is often a phrase that is used of dignitaries, primarily in Rome or in the Jewish culture. So he could be Greek, he could be Roman, he could be Jewish. We don't really know. We don't know much about him at all. But there's another school of thought, I kind of lean this way just a little bit, that Theophilus is nobody. Right? That he's nobody. There's not a, maybe there is somebody named Theophilus, but this wasn't written to a specific person. It's kind of written to lovers of God. It's sort of written to every Christian out there. And he's sort of a made-up individual that Luke is writing to communicate. And so, but what we pick up on is kind of this. If we were a filmmaker, we're going to zero in. We had this name, Theophilus, a person maybe. Probably Greek. If he's Greek, he's a Gentile. If he's a Gentile, he's an outsider. If he's an outsider, he's just like us. And so the name is kind of, Luke kind of shows his hand. Because Luke is the Gospel and the Acts are the books for the outsider. It's the book of the misfit. It's the person that doesn't fit, who doesn't quite belong. Luke, especially in his Gospel and in Luke and Acts, he brings all of these people that don't fit. He goes into great detail about shepherds and outcasts and all of this stuff. And what he's trying to say, because don't all of us feel at one point or a time we just don't fit? Don't all of us at times feel like the square peg trying to fit in the round hole? And we feel like an outsider. And what Luke is trying to very subtly say is, with Jesus, we all fit. There's a place for all of us at this relationship with Jesus, okay? So that kind of puts our characters. The key verse, we'll deal with detail next week, is Acts 1:8. You can see it just a few verses down. It said, but you will receive power. And there are two, you promise statements. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will, not maybe will, but maybe you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this verse sets up the first theme of Acts we're going to look at. Just real quick, because see, there are three kind of themes in here. The first is historical. It's the expansion of the church. Part of Acts is broken down on this verse right here. Because it begins in Jerusalem. They're all Jews. They're all still hanging out in Jerusalem. Jesus says, okay, You're going to start out there, and I'm going to push you out to the areas around you, Judea and Samaria, and then I'm going to push you out to the ends of the earth. And so the book traces this expansion of the church from a little bitty sect in Judaism to a worldwide movement of Christ followers. But when this happens, this expansion happens, it creates a problem. Jews, by nature, in that culture, were very insider-oriented. It was us against the world. You were either a Jew or you were a Gentile. You know, you're one of us or you're not one of us. And so when Jesus says, look, I'm going to spread the church from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. If you're new to Bible study, that might not send up a little antenna flag here. But if you've been around the story of Jesus very long, that little word Samaria kind of goes, woo, Jews don't like Samaritans.
That's right.
And they didn't. They were enemies. So at the very beginning, what does Jesus say? I'm going to stretch this puppy out to where your enemies are included. So the second theme is relational. It's the peace in the church. What is so profound is that if a Greek, an outsider, is writing to a Greek, Theophilus, this outsider, a whole lot of what Luke is trying to do is say, Jesus moved here, Jesus moved here, Jesus moved here. He brought all of these people in. We better figure out how to live out what it means to love one another, which is still what the church is working on, right? So, and there's this whole thing of inclusiveness of the Jews and the Gentiles of Jerusalem and Romans, insiders and outsiders. So he's trying to tear down the walls so that there can be unity in the church because of Jesus. So he's saying that that's what's going on. Now, the third theme, if you will, is theological, and it's the power of the church. It's the Holy Spirit. It's promised right here in verse 1, 2, and 3. It's promised in verse 8. The promise there. But it's going to, in about 2 weeks, 3 weeks, we'll get to the coming of the Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit is on every page. It's the Holy Spirit that moves us and changes us. And we're not going to say a ton about it today. We'll really detail it out in a couple of weeks. But let me just say this. The Holy Spirit is not a thing, but a person. Okay? We've got to get this clear. The Holy Spirit is not like the force in Star Wars that flows between us all and brings harm. The Holy Spirit is the person of God taking up residence in us and then moving. So we never talk about the Holy Spirit as it, but as him. Okay? It's the person of God at work. And it's the Spirit of God. And see, here's the Jesus ascends into heaven, fulfills his promise, sends the Holy Spirit to indwell each of Jesus' people, and he changes them and changes the world through the Holy Spirit. And look, sports fans, this is a good thing. Because does anybody else wonder how the church survived 2,000 years? It's not because we're smart. It's not because we're good. It's not because we're holy. We're a mess. We're broken. We screw everything up. But Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. The Holy Spirit's going to come. We're going to do this thing. And we're going to use you guys to do it, messed up as you are. And so the Holy Spirit's the power source that makes that work. And we'll see that as we go over. All right. Done with the introduction. Draw a little line in your mind. We're going to move. I'm going to shift gears. And I want to spend what time we got left to try to share. I want to infect you with the virus I feel like I have caught. Because I have become captivated by verse 1. Absolutely captivated by what Luke is saying here. Now let me just read it to you again. Because he says, in my former book, Luke, in Luke Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. That little phrase, began to do and to teach, to me is the reason. It's the whole undergirding of all of Luke Acts. So I think what he's saying is, Luke showed you how Jesus kind of got this thing started. And Acts shows you how Jesus continues to do this thing. It's the idea that Jesus continues to do and to teach. He continues to move and to speak. And so my hope, real often when folks study Acts, it gets real historical. and Jesus, and they went here, and they went there, and it becomes geographical. And because my hope is that as we go through this week after week after week, section after section, each week we will ask this one question, or two questions. What is Jesus doing, and what is Jesus saying? I kind of want to do a year-long sort of a biblical version of Where's Waldo? Where is Jesus in this thing? Because if we can begin, I think this is Luke's life. If we can begin to look at Acts and say, where is Jesus in this? Then we can begin the process of taking a step back and looking at our lives and looking at our church and saying, where is Jesus in this? What is he doing? What is he saying? How is he teaching us? And I think it becomes a transforming event, because the idea is that he was doing and teaching 2,000 years ago. It didn't end in Acts, and he is doing and teaching today in your life and in the life of any church. And that's kind of my hope. And so let me flesh out. I got about four ways I want to flesh this out in the next couple of minutes. And the first is this, is that Acts is not primarily about what the apostles do or how to do church, okay? But it's about Jesus moving and speaking. Sure, we're getting the description of what's going on. It's incredibly beneficial. But what we're seeing is the pattern of Jesus is at work. Because what's so interesting is, just like in Luke, Jesus keeps doing some pretty un-Jesus-like stuff. He keeps getting out of our box that we put him in and doing things that are pretty radical. What Jesus keeps doing is shaking it up, and he works with this church one way, and that church that way, and this church that way, and it's all different. But Jesus is moving. And so it's the idea. I want to get in your mind that Jesus is speaking and Jesus is doing. And in Luke, it's through his physical body. In Acts, it's through his spiritual body. And it's not how we tend to think. And what has happened, I talked about this months ago, and I'll say it again. What has happened is that we look at Luke as the work of God. Salvation. It's the story of salvation. And we think, well, salvation, that God, that's what you do. You save us. It's what you do for us. It's what we can't do for ourselves. But when we make this step over into Acts, what we begin to think that this is all about church, and God, this is what we do for you. So, God, you do all the saving. Man, we need that. But we'll figure out how to do and run this church thing for you. And all of a sudden, we begin to write the story of a church ourselves instead of seeing it as the story of Jesus that Jesus is writing. Because it was Jesus that said, I will build my church. He never looked at anybody and said, all right, it's up to you. You go build the church. What he said is, I'll build it. You come join me in this thing. And what has happened, especially in the Western church and in the American church primarily, right? What has happened is we have lost sight of this. What has happened is we have taken responsibility and said, Jesus, you handle all the saving stuff, we'll manage the church stuff. Right? And we've shifted from Jesus' way to the American business way. And we have shifted from Jesus, the church as Jesus' work, where there's tons of mystery, over here to church as business. And so instead of relying on the Spirit to move, we rely on our skills. And instead of living by faith, we begin to look for best practices and how we can mimic somebody else. And instead of seeing the church as something that is birthed, like Jesus was or the first century church was, we see it as something that is manufactured. Instead of it being a living organism, it becomes an organization that we manage. And instead of the church being something that Jesus uses to form people and transform people, the church becomes something that markets spirituality to consumers. And ultimately what happens is the role of pastor becomes CEO instead of shepherd teacher. And I realize there's a tension to manage here. I get that. I understand that every church better function well as a business. We want our books to be balanced. We want our organization to be good. All of those things need to happen. But when we oversteal from the American business model and try to force that on the church, then the church becomes a business. And what Luke is saying is the church never was a business.
That's right.
It was always mysterious and supernatural in the act of God. Jesus created it. only He can sustain. And all we get to do is say, let me play. Let me walk with you. Let me join the story of Jesus expanding and touching you. And so Acts, again, it's not primarily a blueprint on how to do church. It is the story of Jesus in our life. And my hope is that we'll see ourselves as just part of this story. All right, now, that leads to a second point. It's this, is that Jesus is writing the unique story of the church universal, that's why there's a big C, and this church in specific. Okay? Jesus is writing a unique story. That's why the church as a whole looks different in every century. The church isn't about to die. We don't need to fret that your church is going to die. This is Jesus' gig. He's going to take care of this thing. But he does something different this century versus the next century. And so we're constantly going through Jesus creating new work within the church as a whole and in this church. But here's the other thing. And by the way, there are no churches alike in the book of Acts. There are no churches alike that Paul writes letters to. But here's the other thing that's really important for you to see, is that Jesus is writing a unique chapter of his universal church in this church here and now. We are not here by accident. You're not here by accident. Okay? Again, remember, Jesus could have had you born in any century.
That's right.
But he chose this one. He could have had you born in any place, and maybe he did, but he put you here now. Jesus is writing a unique story in and through Trinity Bible Church. There is not another church anywhere in the world like this one. There never has been. There will never be another. He is working in us in such a way that he can do a unique work in us, and that people around can see something unique about Jesus through us. Men and women, we are special. And look, because you know what? We didn't. Trinity, it wasn't our idea. A couple of folks started a Bible study. All they wanted was a Bible study. And the next thing you know, a church came out of this. They didn't have a little plan. Nobody had a business plan. We're going to start a church. We're going to get this there. All of them, they started a Bible study, and Jesus grew up a church. We don't run around town recruiting. Hey, would you be part of our church? We'd like you on our team. Would you come to our church? We don't know who's going to walk in the doors on any given week. But you walk in, and Jesus is drawing, and Jesus is forming, and Jesus is at work. There is no one size fits all. We are a unique expression of Jesus. And it's an unfinished story. That's the third thing I want to say. Jesus began to do and teach. Jesus continues to do and teach. And today he's doing and teaching. It's an unfinished story. It'll be finished when Jesus rolls it all up and is done with creation and will set it aside and move on. But for today, it's an unfinished story. Incredibly hopeful. You know, so often we fret, oh, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to the church? We're going to be here as long as Jesus wants us. And he's just going to keep on working. And it's such a great news because, you know what? Church is an extra mess. This church is a mess. Your life is a mess. Jesus doesn't write the story in your life because you got it together. And he's not going to quit when you no longer have it together. He's going to keep writing this story. And it means that when you walked in here this morning, you didn't come to start the story. You stepped into the story. When you woke up this morning, the story was already going. Jesus had been working all night, all year, all decade. He's been going. And this morning, when you woke up, you got to come and step back into the story. When you walk into small group at some point the next week, you don't walk into the beginning of the story. You walk into the middle of the story that Jesus is telling. He's not finished with you. He's not finished with his church. He's not finished with anything else. He's still working and he's speaking. And let me give you one more hope that I hope, one more thought that I hope will whip you into the same frenzy you've been in. I think this whole idea of to do and to teach is the deep longing of our soul. I think these few words are so simply put. And it's easy to gloss over and go, I think what he is saying is what we so desperately long for in the core of our being. What is it that we want, really? We want God to touch us. We want to experience the living God moving in our lives. We want to be embraced by Him and hugged by Him and cleansed by Him and forgiven by Him and cared for by Him and celebrated by Him. We want to see all the stuff going on in the Gospels that are so rich, where he hugs the leper and he embraces the prodigal and he does all these amazing things. And we say, oh, Jesus, I don't want to see it on paper. I want to experience it in my soul. I want to tangibly experience the love of Christ. And he says, he continues to do what he did. We don't want to just hear words. You don't want to just hear sermons without words, filled with words. You don't want to just read words on the page. What you cry for in the depth of your being is for God to speak into your soul. Our soul craves those words of, I forgive you. I love you. You are my beloved son, or you are my beloved daughter. I am so pleased with you. I am so proud of you. We crave Jesus to look at us and look us full in the face and say, you are my beloved, and I love you dearly. We long for that. And that is the hope and the promise of Acts. He continues to do and to teach. Our problem is that we long to be touched, but we've become numb. And we long to hear, but we've become dumb. We have longed for that I love you from the Lord, and we've chased all over looking for it. And we've drunk from every well we can find. The well of power, of popularity, of status, of celebrity. We've tried it all. And we've lost hope that we could be loved as we do. We have numbed our souls like the prodigal that ran to the foreign country and comes back all beat up and longing. It's the story only Luke tells, where he comes back and he's just, and all of a sudden the father runs to him and embraces him. My hope is that just like that act will be a homecoming for us, to be embraced by the Father that loves you. And that for the next year, we will snuggle our ear to his breast. And we will hear his words. My hope and prayer is that we will find what our hold upon him. That we will receive full forgiveness from him. That we will hear him sing a song of joy over us as individuals. That we will feel him move inside and change us from the inside out as he does. And mostly, I pray, I hope, I beg, that Jesus will pour his love over you and into you in such a way you'll never be the same. And you will hear him say, you're my beloved. I am so proud of you. Because that's the hope and the message of Acts. I hope you're here. I think it will change our lives. In deep and meaningful ways. Let's pray again. Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you just for the hope I feel in these simple words that you continue to do and teach. Thank you for the hope that you're just not finished where we are, that you're not finished moving and working, and that you're going to take us to places that we never imagined. Jesus, our ears are open. We pray that you'd knock the dust away and we would hear just your words. And Lord, we hope
almost with the timid hope that we would experience, not just hear about, but experience your loving embrace, and that we would experience you throwing the banquet, throwing the party for us, just like you did for the prophet. Lord, I thank you in advance, right now, for what you'll do in the months to come as we wander through hands. Transform us, Lord. Make us a better church. Make us a better people. Make us better individuals. Do what only you can do. In your name we pray. Amen.